Again, good morning, and I am glad to be back here from a couple weeks off back in Michigan with some family and with some friends who are like family, and some family that I guess I wish wasn't. They're okay. But I had the honor to officiate my nephew's wedding. His name is Matthew, and he had lived with me for months in Arizona as he was trying and still tries to become a pro golfer. And so Matthew and his family and my family had spent so many vacations, so many months together. And so it really was an honor to do his wedding. In fact, here's a picture of Matthew and my daughter, Mackenzie, and my other nephew. This was years ago on an Easter on a back deck in Michigan. And now here's the picture of them all grown up a little bit. And wonderful cousins. In fact, Mackenzie says, "Hey, Dad, when I date somebody, if I don't think they're going to get along with Matthew and Josh, then I'm not going to date them. Because we always went on vacation together. And so when I get married, I'm going to always go on vacation with Matthew and Josh." And I'm thinking, boy, that may not happen. But it's good. It was just a wonderful time of being together. And I'm glad for the time off and grateful for the board that gives me that privilege. But because I was out of sight doesn't mean you were out of mind. And so I was able to watch our services via streaming back in Michigan, and I was very pleased to hear DJ, our friend, and Ryan share and help us continue to unpack this book of James in the New Testament, the idea of putting our faith in motion. And what's good about this book is that it's a short book. In fact, today I'm only going to the end of the first chapter, which is only 27, I'm not doing 27 verses, but the chapter is only 27 verses long. So if you've missed a service or two, it is easy to catch up. It is easy to go back and watch online and get an idea of what James says to the church about being the church. And so again, just as a reminder, James is writing to the church, and he's writing to a group of people who are, for the most part, disadvantaged, underprivileged, under-resourced. And if you weren't in that group, you were of the very few percent that were on the other side of that pendulum, other side of that perspective, who were wealthy. And you had it all together, and you had many, many resources. But the issue, and James is talking about, the issue isn't that it's a sin to have those resources. The issue was the exploitation of those without the resources. The issue James is talking about is, for those of you who have so much, and yet you use your power and your position to manipulate those without, is wrong. And again, as I shared 3 weeks ago, it is interesting that same idea continues today. That it's not an aha moment for any of us, but that we're warned to use our resources as a blessing. And so James, again, tells us not just to hear the word, but to do the word. And it is a great book, while some don't like it throughout church history because of that very fact. The fact that it takes the idea of hearing the word and the idea of doing the word and brings them together, for some people, that has pushed their button. Some church scholars have removed this book from the Bible because they were uncomfortable with the idea of works. They thought James may have been leaning too much toward our works saving us versus the grace of God. But what's exciting is that it does. It literally puts our faith into motion. And so that's exciting to me as a leader of this church, to know that we're challenged from the New Testament what to do with our faith. And yet at times, it's also very encouraging, because the same issues that we have, they had back in the biblical times. the idea of hearing and doing nothing. And so it's encouraging to know that, you know what, some things never change in life, and that it really is a continuation. Our faith is a journey, and how we can best put our faith in motion. And so I am honored to be here and continuing this study this morning. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here and for all the people who have come through these doors. And I know for some of them, they come with heavy hearts. For some of them, they're confused. For some of them, they're wondering, now, why am I back here again? And yet I just simply pray that you will meet these folks where they're at, emotionally and spiritually, that you will renew them with their energy. I pray, God, that the words of my heart, the words that I share, will be acceptable in your sight, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So let's just start off right away, and let's just take a look at verses 22 to 23. That's on page 847 in those Bibles in the chairs in front of you. So let me read verses 22 and 23 to us. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Folks, these verses, as I read through them and reread the book of James, really tie in well with what Ryan shared last week when Ryan talked about the idea of listening. And as I have met with pastors and have talked with pastors, whether they're from the west side of the country to the Midwest, it is this same tension that we all live with in our churches. And so I'm not going to repeat Ryan's message from last week, but again, I want us to hear the words that are just a few verses before what I read. When James says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Again, if I take that and I overlay it to today's passage, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It is obvious that the idea of listening and doing are combined in James's mind as he writes this chapter. In fact, some would call the verses from today the key point of the whole book of James. Again, the idea of listening and the idea of putting our faith in motion. Listening and doing, not one or the other. And so it was very appropriate for Ryan to share these words last week. Again, the idea of quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Appropriate not because of Ryan's story about the pumpkin being smashed, and if you didn't hear it, you may want to go back and listen to it. Trust me, I'm not going to do any weird things at his house on Halloween. I don't want to catch the wrath of him or his parents. But anyway, it was so appropriate for Ryan to speak on this because Ryan oversees 70-plus students here at New Life. He oversees them, and he's developing leaders to help lead and pour into to these students. And so I've had firsthand experience of seeing Ryan live out what it means to be quick to listen and slow to speak. I've been a part of conversations that I probably would have ripped somebody's head off. But there's Ryan, very nonchalantly, very naturally, just asking the questions. So help me to understand. So what I hear you saying is this. And he has been in some very difficult, stressful conversations. And he has handled them like a champ. I've been in some very challenging conversations over my 22 years of full-time ministry, and then let alone as a lay leader and a deacon in a church and on the board of a church. And Ryan, although he is just 28, does this very well and lives this out in his ministry as he attempts to lead those 70-plus kids to be new life for the city. So I was glad to hear Ryan speak into that, but as I listened to him, again, I resonated with the many conversations we've had that I've witnessed to him about the value of listening. And so again, for a 28-year-old, he brings great value to us as New Life Community Church. But again, we need to listen, folks. We need to listen more and talk less. And I think most of us have probably heard the saying, you know, God gave us two ears to listen and one mouth to speak. Because we really need to listen. And somehow, people, whether it's your family, your friends, your coworkers, people in the church, have often reversed that. And have often felt they have the right that they're entitled to say what they want, when they want, to whom they want, about whatever else they want. And yet James reminds us that we need to listen and be slow to speak. It really reminded me of that childhood poem that many of us grew up with. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And about 10 years later, in 1860 was when this first came out, this little saying. 10 years later, they change that to where names may never hurt me. But I do think, again, as we think about hearing and doing, as you look at this entire first chapter of James, it is critical that we realize what happens when we speak out of line. That those sticks and stones may break your bones, but names or words may never hurt you, is really a lie. Because I know many of you struggle with the names that you've been called, the words that have been said to you that have broken your heart and to this day impact your life. So words do mean. And somehow James in this chapter is telling us to put our words into action. You know, in the biblical word, again, we read, do not merely listen to the word. Well, in the biblical world, that's about all they had was the ability to listen to the word. You know, they didn't have Bibles under their rocks in their church, wherever they happened to be sitting. They didn't have DVDs. They didn't have live streaming. They didn't have tons of books to read and digest and to study the Word of God. All they had was what was shared verbally, what was read to them. And so James is very much speaking into the world of his folks then when he says, do not merely listen to the Word. Because people can get used to just listening, and it is easy to just listen. Because James doesn't mention the word DVD, live streaming, and books, doesn't mean it's wrong for us to dive into the Word and to study the Word using those tools. So I don't want to get hung up on the idea of just listening, because as the church, as people, we have the blessing of some modern-day technologies and even the printed word, which isn't so modern to any of us, but that we're called to obviously listen to that and to hear it, but don't let it stop there. Now, I know years ago, to get anybody to show up for a Bible study was probably a good thing, a wonderful thing, and that churches across the country were thrilled when people signed up and went to a Sunday school class. It's a part of our history of how well those classes were attended. And again, just talking with some pastor buddies over there in Michigan, we're astounded at how many people continue to be in a study, and every church calls it something different, a study, a small group, we called it a life group. They're into some type of a cognitive exercise in hearing and understanding the Word of God. How can so many people in our churches know the Word and yet not live it out? It's rather perplexing. And then just take that right here in our own community. A lot of churches out there meeting today. A lot of people that are tuning in online to churches across the world today. People are studying, are reading, and yet sometimes in my pessimistic mind, I think, well, shouldn't the world be a different place? All of these Christians hearing the word, is it that hard to love God and love others? And what has it been in our tradition? What has it been in our upbringing in our homes? What has it been in our places of work that stop us from making that step? What has happened that James is struggling with this? So this isn't just our issue as New Life or as the church in the United States. It's worldwide. What has happened where we find our security and maybe memorize it? And there is nothing wrong with memorizing the word and knowing the word. But what has gone wrong to where we have uplifted that above what James is telling us to do, not just hear, but do? Again, this is a dilemma that has gone on for centuries. It's a challenge that we need to wrestle with each day of our life as to, okay, God, what are you calling me to do? Now, some would say the younger generation, the millennialist, the millennial, did I say that right, Mark? Your age, you know, those folks born in the, you know, early 80s and into the 90s, that they're looking for something authentic, something real, something genuine when it comes to people living out their faith. And I really want to say, it's not just the young people who think that, but it's all of us. Think about your family who only show up at Christmas and Easter, or your friends. Think about your coworkers. Think about your neighbors who really want nothing to do with the church, capital C, the church, because they have not experienced people doing it enough. They've had it up to here with good sermons and good books, but they have not seen it lived out. In fact, let me read for you a saying that, or just some thoughts that I'm sure many of us have heard said to us at one time or another. Before you speak to me about your religion, first show it to me in how you treat other people. Before you tell me how much you love your God, show me in how much you love all of his children. Before you preach to me of your passion for your faith, teach me about it through your compassion for your neighbors. In the end, I'm not as interested in what you have to tell or sell as in how you choose to live and to give. And I think that's, that isn't just a 20-year-old's perspective of the failing church. I think many of us have even thought that ourselves, if we were honest. Many of us, when we tell people what we did over the weekend, or I went to church, and you get this saying one way or another from your coworkers. It's like, yeah. Or something tragic happens in the news about and through the church. A church leader in another church does something silly. And then you hear it in the office. See? And he loves God. And see, she's a Christian. And see, look how they're treating their spouse or their kids. And so James, those questions or those thoughts that I just shared, the thoughts that you're hearing at work and in the office or from your neighbors aren't new thoughts. They have gone on since the disciples have walked this earth. They have gone on since the early church. It's the tension between biblical knowledge or yourself, yourself, your own journey, your personal faith, and that of doing something which some would call social action. And just by me saying that word social action, for some of you, you're thinking, oh, that's them. That's the other church. That's the people who don't take the Word of God seriously. They're a little bit more liberal, and so they're involved with the social action movement. And in reality, back in the early church, it was a question then too. Those who heard the Word and did nothing were damaging the kingdom. And so again, let me move on to verses, the next set of verses here. So verse 26. Now I'm going to back that up a little bit more. Verse 25. But those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Again, James is referring to, again, doing versus hearing. And then even right before that, the classic verse, verses 26 and 27, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look at the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted in the world. There's just a lot of stuff here in James for us to wrestle with. Ideas of, again, James saying you hear it, but you do nothing about it. He talks about the mirror. And in the biblical days, the mirrors weren't like our mirrors today, which are a wonderful reflection, a clear reflection. But the mirrors were often a piece of copper or a piece of metal that were polished and buffed to be as clear as it can be to reflect things. But yet it wasn't what you and I would know it as of a mirror today. And so for some people, it's easy, we use a mirror for personal hygiene to make sure everything's looking right and nothing's hanging where it shouldn't be, or is that broccoli stuck in my tooth, You look at the mirror quickly and you move on. Very few of us will look at the mirror and say, oh yeah, there's that piece of salad, I'm going to go out here anyway. No, you're going to do something about it. That's the purpose of the mirror. But James is telling us there are people who look at the mirror, hearing, look at it intently. And again, you had to look intently at the mirrors then because they weren't as clear. And so you really had to look in and say, is that something You had to focus. And James says it's absurd that you can hear, referring to God's word in the mirror, you can hear God's word and do nothing. Why would you look at a mirror, see what's stuck there, and do nothing? It just doesn't make sense. Again, I read, James talks about the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. That perfect law is in reference to really the good news of Jesus. It's a law that provides freedom. It's the law that says if you see something wrong, you do it. And we've all been there where we would say, oh, you know, I just felt God telling me to help out somebody, or telling me to give them a gift, or helping out by giving a ride, even though it was an inconvenience. And you feel good, you feel blessed, because you know that's what we were created to do something for other people, for those who don't have. And now I know in our culture, that doesn't mean we are stepping stones for everybody. That doesn't mean we fund poor decisions. That doesn't mean we have blank checks that we write out to everybody and anybody. It means that we're hearing God's word enough that transforms and changes our heart, so we're in a position, whether individually or corporately as the greater church, to somehow lean into and help those who are less fortunate. And I know, again, those are sensitive areas for us as a church. And go back to James here when he talks about the tongue. Those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. Going back to Ryan's message, slow to speak. And again, with the horse, I've ridden a horse a couple times. It's not my thing to do. But, you know, they put a bit in the horse's mouth to steer that huge beast. It can take, his mouth can take that horse anyway. And so the bit, the reins that is controlling that, can help control the big horse. Well, same with our mouth. Our mouth can direct us, can take us down paths we don't really want to go, but for some reason we feel compelled to share our opinion, say what we think, throw in our 2 cents worth, when maybe we just need to listen. Maybe our opinion really doesn't matter in that situation. Maybe there's so much going on that my 2 cents isn't really going to help. Maybe I haven't earned the respect, built the relationship to even give my opinion in a certain situation. So James is warning us, again, be careful of what we say. And if we're thinking it doesn't make a difference, we're deceiving ourselves. But again, so James talked a lot about what's not working, and, you know, it's just absurd that you can look in the mirror and do nothing. And yet he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look at after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Again, that's your heart, as we talked about in the vocational prayer. That God does have a heart for those without. And here it's to the widows, it's to the orphans. And so we just can't ignore it. I call it spiritual gymnastics, you know, or the spiritual trampoline. You know, at times as churches, we'll land on something, we'll land on an issue, and we'll bounce on that and we'll just skip over everything else that the Scripture says. So we can land on the issue of knowing God, of hearing His Word, of studying His Word, of worshiping the God Almighty, but then somehow we sort of skip over the part that we're to help others. Especially in the book of James, where in those days, as a widow, it was difficult. As an orphan, who's helping those who are the fatherless? And James is saying, you can't make the jump, folks. The two have to go together. Again, going back to all of our own situations, the person who has rejected the church, rejected the faith, thinks you're off the wall for some particular reason, what will often change their mind is an act of love, an act of kindness. And I've shared before, it's as simple as taking a meal to somebody. I'm amazed at people who have never received the blessing of having a meal brought to them. But we can't just skip over the part of loving our neighbors. We had a whole series on this a year ago. Loving God and loving others. It's what we talk about when we talk about being on mission, being missional. It's the loving others part of God's commandment. And in here, it's the doing part of what James is talking about. Not just hearing, but doing. Again, we don't need 400 critics telling us what we should and shouldn't be doing or what you should and shouldn't be doing. But somewhere you need to be in community with others so that you can bounce your ideas off them, so that they can go with you. Trust me, misery likes company. You may be feeling uncomfortable going to visit somebody in the hospital, so take somebody with you. Again, as James is talking about here, looking after the orphans and the widows, he's not saying the apostles are doing that. He's not saying that the church leaders are doing that. He's saying to the church, do that. But in our culture, where we think it's the paid people who are the best at hospital visits and the best at prayers, we sort of superimpose that over this verse. And yet James is saying we can all do that. We can all be the church, not just those who are on staff. And so it is a very encouraging part of Scripture, and yet it is also very challenging. Challenging to the effect that somewhere I've got to make a change. Whether it's how I treat people, how I think about people, how I actually treat them, maybe it's in my schedule to provide more opportunity for time. I would venture to believe most people have heard enough of the Bible. My guess is most of you have heard enough about God's Word. We just need a little help and encouragement to put it in motion. And that's why we're looking at this chapter, this book in this season. We talked about loving God and loving others, but it's still difficult for us to love others. Some of us feel we have a biblical right not to love others because we have heard the Word. We have accepted Jesus, and that's all we need. And James is saying you're partway there. Your faith needs to be lived out in what we do. So it's not a guilt trip. It's a reminder. It's a reminder that we cannot separate our faith from our everyday life. Our faith just isn't in this room on a Sunday morning. Our faith has to be in motion for the world to see it, for the world to change their concept of Christianity. They need to see us living it out each and every day of our life. Let me pray. Thank you, God, again for your presence here. Thank you for your love for us, and thank you for your word that you plant into our hearts that will change us. And so forgive us, God, for not obeying your word. Forgive us for keeping things to ourselves, and really, God, help us to be your people, to be your people, to be new life for the city. Amen. Well, we're going to continue to worship by having a response time, and you know, the ushers will come forward in just a few moments to receive your offerings, which is a part of our response. And as our guests, there's no obligation. Just drop in that connect card or come out here and see somebody. We'd love to say hi. But maybe a response is to come up here or to celebrate in the back communion, remembering what Jesus has done for you. Maybe you want to light a candle to remind yourself that the light of Christ needs to enter a dark situation. Maybe you want to nail something to the cross, a concern of yours, somebody that you are praying about. You know, maybe you're going to want to walk over here to the side by the organ and have an actual prayer with somebody who will pray with you, who will hear you. Before the team shares, I want to bring attention again to the idea of a mirror. You know, a mirror can really play some tricks on us. But a mirror can also tell us what reality is. And I know for some of you, you do not like to look in a mirror. It's like, no, thank you. But let's look at this mirror as the mirror of the gospel. Not as who I am today, but let it reflect who God wants us to be. And I know the mirror of the gospel isn't a condemning mirror, isn't an image that says you need to, you should to, you haven't done, so therefore, the buzzer goes off. But the mirror of the gospel, as we know, is full of redemption, full of the power, because of Jesus, to change our hearts and to change our lives. We talked about words and how they can damage people. And I know there are some of you that have been damaged by some things people have said. But the mirror of the gospel removes that. The mirror of the gospel offers forgiveness. The mirror of the gospel can take your broken heart and heal it. I don't know what names you've been called. Oh, I know there are quite a few names out there. But maybe somehow you're still carrying around some names, whether it's from your childhood or from your adult life. Names of fatso. Names of you're just dumb. Names of you won't account to anything. Or you're really a loser. You're a failure. Maybe your marriage was a train wreck and you're still feeling the name of divorced, the big D, is overseeding everything that the gospel has changed in you. Maybe there's racial slurs that you've been called that you just can't get over. Maybe some past experiences have made an impression in your heart that you need to once again look at the mirror of the gospel of what Jesus can do and give that back to him. And so part of our responses today will be a mirror. I have some post-its here. And so if you feel so led, and I know for some of you it will be out of the comfort zone, just walk up here and write your name and peel it off and stick it somewhere here on the mirror. Because I think we have to do this often. Because Satan loves to bring up our past, loves to bring up our hurts, our pains, and Satan loves to help us to live in that. Versus to remember that he has redeemed us for all of eternity and that we are a new creature in Christ. So whoever you are, whether you're a guest or been around for a while, if God has redeemed you from your past, and if there's something that you need to recommit to God, a word, a phrase, come up here as a response and say, God, because of your redemption, this is yours again. So let us continue to worship our Lord this morning.